Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
You know, when you read John chapter 3, verse 16, you read about the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God gave because He loved. That's what you see. Today what we're going to do is we're going to see three different kinds of giving love. We're going to examine a love that God had for the world, and a love that God has for the church, and a love that God has for you. And those are three different kinds of love, and they bring three different kinds of responses. And so we want to look at those today. And the first one of those is the one we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. The second we're going to look at is found in Ephesians chapter 5, where Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's sanctifical love. I know that sounds funny. I'm not even sure that it's a word. It's been used. I didn't coin it, but you don't find it in the dictionary. But basically it means a love that sanctifies, or a sanctifying love, sanctifical love. And then the last one we're going to see is substitutional love. Substitutional love. That is, that the Lord loved us, all right, and gave Himself for us, that is, individually. It's a substitutional love on the cross. And in each of these cases, the type of love that God gives us provokes or compels us to a particular response. And so let's look at those today. And the first of these is the sacrificial love of God. The sacrificial love of God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oftentimes, when people speak of John 3:16, they talk about God loving the world and giving eternal life. But the truth is, He gave us His only begotten Son. All right, and then when you have His only begotten Son, you get everlasting life. This is the sacrificial love of God. In other words, He gave His only begotten Son, and that gift was a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is taking Isaac up to the mountain and he is going to sacrifice him, you know, Isaac notices everything that's necessary, wood, fire, knife, and that kind of thing. But he says, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham answers and said, "God shall give Himself a lamb." In other words, He's going to provide His own sacrifice, not in something else, but in Himself. His love caused Him to lay down His life, listen, for the entire world. For the entire world. Do you understand? There are a lot of wicked things that go on in the world. And God had a love for the world that allowed Him to look beyond all of that wickedness and allow His Son to die for literally every sinner who has ever lived, who is living now, or who ever will live in this earth. He gave Himself. He laid down His life literally for the entire world. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 13, you know this verse, but it's always good to look these things up and see them for yourself. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, most people in the world that are alive today are truly the enemies of God. And yet, in this act of sacrificial love, God considered the outcome of that love and called those for whom he died his friends. That's an amazing thing. If you consider how you have talked about God, how you have blasphemed him by using his name in vain, and have sinned against him by violating his commands, it's an amazing thing that he would say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's an amazing thing. I'm glad he did that. Now listen, when the Lord sacrificed himself for our sins, he gave up everything he had in this sacrifice. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 9. And in this verse you see this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now he's not talking here about prosperity preaching. What he's talking about here is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything. He became poor, that ye through his poverty, that is that he gave up, might be rich, and that your riches are eternal life. It's the greatest treasure you can have, and all that goes with it in heaven. He did that for you. He did that for everybody in the world. As a matter of fact, when you read Philippians chapter 2, you see the process through which he went to give up all of that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, even though he's the king, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's an amazing sacrifice, because he had to give up everything and give up his life in order to, out of love for the world, provide a sacrifice that would please God and allow anyone in the world who would receive him to be saved. So you know what this sacrificial love of God should compel us to do? Well, it should compel us to two responses. First, it should compel us to respond to his love by lovingly trusting and receiving him. That is, if you've never been saved and you realize how great the love of God is for you in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the immediate response, the obvious response, the logical response, the reasonable response, the rational response, the necessary response, is that you ought to love him for loving you that much and lovingly trust and receive him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, when the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I oftentimes demonstrate this belief in the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting in a chair with 2 feet on the ground, and I'll tell the person to whom I'm talking or the audience to whom I'm talking, and I'll say this. Am I trusting this chair to keep me up? And I'm postured so that I've got my elbows on my knees, my seat is in the chair, my feet are on the ground. Am I trusting this chair to hold me up? And they'll say, yes, of course you are. You're sitting in it. You know, if it's pulled out or your slides out from underneath you, you're going to fall and hit the ground. And then I'll have somebody come and pull the chair out from underneath me, and they'll see that with my feet on the ground and my elbows on my knees, and I'm postured so that my head is in line with my feet on the floor and my knees midway, my head up this way, they can pull out the chair and I won't fall, I won't even move. Why? Because truly, I'm sitting in the chair, but I have both feet on the ground and I'm trusting my feet on the ground and the leverage of my body to keep me from falling in the event that the chair is pulled. So I'm not trusting the chair. Now, then I'll tell them to bring the chair back, and when they do, I'll sit in the chair, and I'll put my feet in the chair so that every part of me is seated in that chair. And then I'll ask them, now, am I trusting that chair? Well, of course they see that. Of course I am. If they pull the chair, I'm going to hit the ground. And the point there, very simply, is this, that many people say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their feet are in the world. They're trusting themselves. They're not trusting Christ. The Bible says, as many as, the Bible talks about receiving, as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so that transaction is a birth whereby we become the sons of God because we've received him, we've believed him, trusted him, received him, and received this everlasting life. And consequently, we love him because he first loved us. So when you realize the great sacrificial love of God, it ought to compel you to lovingly trust and receive him. But that's not all. It should also compel us, that's you and me, to sacrifice what we have out of love for him in order to tell the world about his great sacrificial love. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about our lives and talk about the sacrifice of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, he already presented his body a living sacrifice, so you ought to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you ought to do what he did for others. See, we ought to do what he did for others. And that is, we ought to love the world in the sense, not James chapter 4, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the love of the eyes, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, actually, and then James chapter 4, verse 4, talks about the real problem with loving the world, which is, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're not talking about befriending the world, but we're talking about having a love like Christ did that would compel us to sacrifice ourselves that others might know Christ like we do, you see. So that's what the sacrificial love of God should do. It ought to demonstrate for us what we should do for others, but it first of all ought to cause us to receive that love by trusting and receiving Jesus Christ. Now the second thing we notice is that's the sacrificial love of God. The second thing we notice is the sanctifical love of God. That's what I call it. The word's been used, but as I say, it's not a common word. It has to do with the sanctifying love of God. The sanctifying love of God, by calling it sanctifical love of God, just hoping that you can remember it better, because there is the sacrificial love of God in John 3:16, the sanctifical love of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we read this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you see the love of God? He gave his only begotten Son, the love of Christ. He gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this is the love that God has for the church. Now Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. His gift of himself to the church was very simple. It was so that he might sanctify and cleanse the church and make it holy and without blemish. Now, we know ultimately this is going to take place after the judgment seat of Christ, but that work begins now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, we can be holy also, and thus we're commanded to be holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 15 and 16. You've heard these verses before, but perhaps not in this context. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're commanded to be holy, but the reason that he can command us to be holy is that he is, out of his love for us, sanctifying, cleansing, and making us holy and without blemish. That work has begun now. It will be completed at the judgment seat of Christ. So the Lord then, he going back to Ephesians chapter 5, shows us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it for a purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, the great gift to the church in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is this great Bible. And this Bible has a cleansing effect, a cleansing effect. Recently we had a preacher who talked about running a sifter through running water at a pump when he was a young man living on a farm. He ran that water out of that pump, and that water went through that sifter and cleaned that sifter. And that's, he said, that's just like us reading the Bible, a great volume of water of the Word of God going through us and cleansing us. Jesus Christ spoke of this to his disciples when he was giving them the illustration of the vine in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So as he purifies us out of his love for us with his word, you know what we should be compelled to do? We should be compelled to respond three ways. First of all, we should recognize, and this is very important. First of all, we should recognize that his motive for cleansing us is love, not judgment. You see, many of us have religious backgrounds. I do. I was raised Catholic. And so, consequently, that whole process of sanctification that I remember from the Catholic Church that didn't take place through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was really one of punishment. It was one of judgment. And so, consequently, I resisted it. And I was told that I had to live up to certain duties, responsibilities, rituals, and commands in order that my life might be considered right or righteous. Boy, that, I'll tell you what, that is an agonizing process, or one that, you know, you cheat on and you get to be very self-righteous, so the righteousness is all wrong. Well, you need to understand something, and so do I, that God's motive for cleansing us is not punishment or judgment. It is love. That's what he said. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the process of sanctification, of cleansing us, is not a process of hatred for us and so forth. It's a process of love. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, when we read about the chastening of the Lord, you have to remember something. The motive for chastening is love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, in the middle of that context on chastisement says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So when the Lord is cleansing us, he's doing that out of love for us. Secondly, so we ought to let him do it. Secondly, out of love for him and in submission to his love, we should willingly yield to his cleansing and holiness. You see what I'm saying? What the scripture says, Romans chapter 8 spends a great deal of time talking about this, and so does Romans chapter 6. He's in us trying to clean us up. He wants his word in us to clean us up, and we ought to submit to that love and yield to his cleansing and holiness so that we can be clean and holy. We can't do it for ourselves, but he can, through his word, do that out of love for us. This sanctifical love of God, then, should compel us also by our love for others to seek to edify others in our relationships, particularly in marriage and in church. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I mean, the reason it should in our marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Okay. Turn to John chapter 13, and look at this. Lots of times we forget this. John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a new commandment. The old commandment was, love thy neighbor as thyself. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Christ loved the church, Well, then the way that he loved us is the way we ought to love others. And what's the benefit? Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, can you imagine how people in a church split feel about this? I bet the other half doesn't believe that the other half that split are the disciples of Christ because they haven't seen the love. So what we should do by our love for others that we're commanded to have by the Lord Jesus Christ and that we can have because of his love for us, we should seek to edify others in our relationships, in our marriage, in our church, in our friendships. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you see? That sanctifying work in us ought to compel us to help others through love for them to draw closer to the Lord, to be sanctified and cleansed as well. That's the sanctifical love of God. So we have the sacrificial love of God that brought Jesus Christ to the world that we might be saved, and the sanctifical love of God for the church that causes us to be clean and holy and without blemish. And then there's the substitutional love of God, the substitutional love of God. And we find this love in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. See, it's easier to remember these because they're very similar words. Sacrificial love of God, sanctifical love of God, substitutional love of God. It's found in Galatians 2, 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and, watch it, gave himself for me. God so loved the world that he gave. God loved the church, so he gave himself for it. God loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the love that God has for you individually. The one before was the love that God has for the church, and the one before that was the love that God has for the world, but this is very personal. This is the love that God has for you individually. Jesus loved you so much that he took your place on the cross. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, there is a personal substitution where Jesus Christ took your guilt for sin and your punishment for sin personally, that you personally might be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, that's you and me, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he took our place on the cross. That's a substitution. But now let me show you something. According to Galatians 2:20, that wasn't the end of the substitution. He loves you so much that he desires to live his life in you by faith. That is, he doesn't expect you to try to live your life up to his expectation and up to his standard. He expects you to simply yield or to be crucified with him so that he can live his life in you by faith. That is the ultimate love. In other words, to just say, hey, you take your place on the cross and I'll do this for you. And that type of love should compel us to two responses. First, we should recognize that the cross is for us, and that God's motive for us to be crucified with Christ is love, not wrath or cruelty. You know, Matthew chapter 10, there's a couple of good references on this, but I'll give you just one. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord says it very plainly in verse 38 and 39, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we lose our life in the cross. If you read Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, you're going to find that in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, that when we are crucified with Christ, what happens is that we are dead to sin, and therefore we are free to live unto Christ. And when we reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, then by faith, Christ's life is manifested in us. So we should recognize the cross is for us, and God's motive for us to be crucified is not cruelty, it's love. Secondly, we should notice that out of love for him, in other words, he loved us, so now we love him, out of love for him, we should willingly take up our cross and be crucified with Christ, for this simple reason, that the life of Christ might reign in us and be manifested in us, so that God can be glorified in all that we do. In other words, if your desire is to glorify God, which is certainly our purpose here on earth, then the best way for you to do that is to simply be crucified with Christ and let Him do it. He's already done it once when He was here in His own body. He'll do it again by living in your body. That's the substitutional love. In other words, okay, good, I'm going to take my place on the cross and let Him live this life. In His sacrifice for us, He had the perfect sacrifice that bought our salvation. And in His life in us, He has the perfect life that buys our life and makes it perfect. This was a wonderful thing, the sacrificial love of God for the world, the sanctifical love of God for the church, and the substitutional love of God for us. Now, you know what? God loved the world, so He gave. God loved the church, so He gave. God loved us, so He gave. You know what we ought to do? We should receive His love. In other words, we quit clouding it with all this other expectation, anticipation. Just receive His love. And likewise, when we receive His love, we should love and three things. Be sacrificed so that the lost can hear about Christ. Be sanctified so that the church may be edified. And be substituted so that Christ may live His life in us. Isn't that fabulous? In other words, God loved us and sacrificed and sanctified and substituted. So we should love God and be sacrificed, so that the lost for whom He died, this world for whom He died, can be saved, be sanctified so the church that He loves may be edified, and be substituted so that the life He loves in Christ Jesus may live in us to the glory of God. And I'll tell you something. If you do those three things, you will have done what Christ did. And ultimately, since we are to follow in His steps, you can do no greater. And we pray that you will. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.